So please turn in the word of the Lord to Deuteronomy and chapter 26. Deuteronomy and chapter 26. It's on page 203 of the church Bibles. We've also got some sheets this morning and got something slightly different with the sheets. They're actually double-sided. You'll notice they're double-sided. So you've got a sheet, and one of them is if you want to fill in the blanks, particularly for the younger ones, and the other one is without the fill-ins. So that's for following the message this morning, as we want to hear from the Lord, from His Word. We want to hear the great message of the truth of the Lord. So we're in Deuteronomy and chapter 26. We're going to be thinking this morning about this is the life. This is the life. Have you ever heard that phrase? Ever heard that phrase? Somebody says, this is the life. What situation are they normally in when somebody says, this is the life? They're basically saying, this is it. This is just how it should be. And often it might well be in a holiday advert with a beautiful beach, beautiful food, beautiful weather, beautiful hotel, beautiful company. And somebody would say, well, this is the life. This is the life. We're offering you something better today. We're offering you a life from God, which doesn't just happen one week of the year in your idyllic place. This is life. This is life from the God who is forever, which we can enjoy now and will enjoy forever as God's people. And it's on offer to you this morning. And this life, which is the life which comes from and through the grace of God. The goodness of God. Now, what is grace? What is grace? It's a term we often use in church, but what is grace? Well, many of you work in different situations. When you've come to the end of the month and you've done all your work and you get your money into your bank account, what do you do straight away? You run to your boss and you say, oh, you've been so kind and so generous to me. I can't believe that you've given me all this money. Do you do that? No, you don't. Because you've earned it. You've earned it. You've done it. And I deserved it. And that's not grace. That's not grace. Grace is somebody who's destitute. Somebody who's out on the street. Somebody who's scavenging for food on the rubbish tips. Somebody who's cast aside by everybody else. And grace is found when somebody who has wealth and provision comes along and comes to that person with nothing to offer and takes them to a nice home and gives them supplies of food and gives them a life. That is grace. That is grace. See the image? The image of grace is to those in need. And the life, which is the true life, is a dependent upon grace. Grace from God. For those who are in desperate need, it is the undeserved favor of God to, well, you say, I'm not the one who's on the rubbish tip and I'm not the one who's scavenging for food. We are spiritually. We're on the rubbish tip of life through sin. You may look nice, you may have a decent home, but the heart of it is we're on the rubbish tip through our sin. And we need help. And God gives rich help through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, grace, grace. We are a church of grace. This is the life. The life that is the life is the life depending upon grace. Now, it's January the 6th when we were last in Deuteronomy. So that's just over 4 months ago. Was that 4 months ago? Yeah, just over 4 months ago. So it's quite a while. But interestingly, we draw towards the end of a section this morning. Chapter 26 draws towards the end of a big section
in Deuteronomy. We started at chapter 4 and verse 44. But what is Deuteronomy all about? Deuteronomy is all about the nation of Israel. Now, the passage which Mark read to us this morning indicated a time in the future when they had messed up in the place where God had called them to be. But God's intention wasn't for them to mess up. God's intention was to have the life, the big life, the life which is true life. And Deuteronomy is preparing them for when they're going into this special place, this special land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, which it tells us of in this passage. Time for blessing. And Deuteronomy is about God and his people making a big agreement together. And it's not two parties who are equal coming together. It's one superior party, one who's over all, one who's above. That's God himself committing himself to a lesser party, a lower group of people, which is his people. One superior, one inferior. And God says, I am your God and you are my people. I'm going to give you a special place out of my grace. And this is how you should live in it. And Deuteronomy is mainly about how they should go into this new land and how they should live there. And so from chapter 4 and verse 44 to the end of chapter 26, which is our passage this morning, it's basically giving them all that they need to know for living in this special place. It's God's kind instructions. God's kind list of things to do. How to live so that they would really enjoy life. Now in that section, it had been introduced then from chapter 6 verse 4 to the end of chapter 11. It had focused upon the first commandment. Because really, that whole section focuses on the 10 commandments. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? And that had been dealt with there. And then from chapter 12 onwards, it's the next 9 commandments which are unfolded. And as we come to chapter 6, and I don't think we can show through that passage from chapter 12 to 26 exactly where each of the commandments is dealt with, but generally there's a flow. And in this passage this morning, we come to the thought about you should not covet, which is the last of the 10 commandments. And how do you make sure you don't covet? Well, you give thanks to God for all that he's given to you, and you give to others. Giving is the best thing to prevent you coveting. And that's in our passage this morning. And you say to me, as we come to this point, what are you going to say to me? You're going to say to me, well, that was all about 3,400 years ago, and what's it got to do with us now? Talk about some land, talk about this and that. So what's it got to do with us now? Any answers? Well, basically, when you become a Christian, you're brought into a new life. You're brought into a new land. You're brought into a special place where you are to live for God. And God's purpose is for us right now that we would have a life where we can enjoy his goodness, which was exactly what the nation of Israel were being called into. So we, in a sense, exactly parallel the nation of Israel. We are called to live the life which is from God, and in God through Jesus Christ, this life which flows from the grace of God. And we are going into a land, we might call it, what we called it before? We've called it salvation land. We've called it, use another term, in Christ land. Enjoy all the good things that the Lord has brought us into through his salvation. And so this morning, we're coming to the end of those instructions about how we can go and live. Enjoy the life. You know, Christianity, I just want to tell you, Christianity is about life. It's about full life. It's about the life. It's not some religion you just add on to doing the best. It's the full transformation of our beings, that everything at home, at work, in your community, on your own, is truly for God. So I've lost my sheet now. Anyway, our first point this morning is we got the character of the grace life, the character of the grace life. And we want to think about what is involved in this life. What is found in this life? This life, which I'm telling you, is the true life, the life that really matters, the life that is to be lived, the life which we are to pursue. What's involved in it? What's the character of that life? Thanks, Mark. You rescued me. Okay. So the first thing we're thinking of when we're thinking about the character of this life is the first 10 verses of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. So let's read the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let's hear God's word together. When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land and that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The Lord, the priest, shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Worship, gratitude, praise, thanksgiving. The people of God are set to be praising God in this land, worshipping. Why should they be doing this? Why? Because they're a people of grace. Look to see how much they've been given. It says about this land, it says, the land which God is giving you in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In verse 3, it says, and say to the priest in office at that time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. Again, go down to verse 9. Verse 9, he brought us to this place and gave us this land. Again, in verse 10, you read about the soil. These crops have come from the soil. It says, and now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. It's all about being given. This land that they are going into is what? It's a gift. It's given by God to them. It's all of his grace. They haven't earned this land. They've been given it. Christians, we've got to get hold of that continually, that what we have received from God is from his grace. It's not what we've earned. It's a land given. We're brought into the life which is for God. We're brought into it all through his grace. And so when they come into this place and God gives them things, they are to immediately bring the first fruits. It says they are to bring, verse 2, take some of the first fruits. When God has given them something, they're taking the first part and they are to bring it to God. Notice it says there that they are to bring it and put it in a basket. in verse 2. Middle of verse 2, they are to put them in a basket. That's interesting, isn't it? Just that little touch of God's word. And you may think this is a little bit fanciful, but you can perhaps see a family gathered together and they're putting it in a basket. Families, it's good to just to think about celebrating God's goodness together. And they put it in a basket. And then they take it to the place where God has ordained. End of verse 2. Then go to the place your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. God has set a place to go to. You don't make it up. Fellow Christians, God has set us a place for worship as well, to be in the congregation of God's people, to meet together. We are to go to his place to worship him. And they go to the priest. The priest is the one who is to bring them to God. He's the God. He's the man appointed at that time so that they would come to God. So it's all focusing upon acknowledging God in God's place. They come to the altar. And verse 4, the priest shall take the basket from your hands and it shall be, set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And so they're coming. The first fruits are being brought to God. Now let's stop there. Let's stop there and think about ourselves a bit. Okay. Bring the first to the Lord. It's good on the first day of the week to bring our first energies to the Lord. That's why it's good to have our worship service the first day of the week. We bring our thanksgivings for all of his goodness. We once again thank him for our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank him for all of his goodness and how he has been kind to us in giving us this life. This special life. And also to think as well, when you do receive something, when something happens in your life, children, when you receive something good happens at school, something you receive, you want to acknowledge God, first of all. Even say to your mum and dad, this has happened. I want to acknowledge God. He's been good to me. Yeah? So first of all, make a point, brothers and sisters, when we know the goodness of God, to say, thank you, Lord, to come to the altar and say thank you. It's a place of worship, praise, adoration. Let's go on then. And it doesn't end there with regard to this thanksgiving, you see. As they're looking, we have this phrase which is taken up in verse 5 through to the middle of verse 9. And middle of verse 10. And it's an account of what God has done for them as a people. How God has worked. So just go through it. They're basically coming before God now. And telling God how good he has been to them. So he says, we read in verse 5 first of all, concerning their father who was a wandering Aramean. This was Jacob, one of the great original fathers of the nation of Israel. And the 12 tribes came from him. And he went down to Egypt in Genesis chapter 46, just a few people. And when they were down in Egypt, a great many people came from them there. And lived there, and verse 5, became a great and powerful nation. But the Egyptians ill-treated them. They suffered down in Egypt. They were really doing badly. And then they cried to the Lord in all of their suffering, in all of their oppression. And the verse 8, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty terror and an outstretched hand. They're brought out of a place of suffering. They're brought out of a place where everything is miserable. And they're brought out by God and his power on the basis of shed blood, which is stated in Exodus chapter 12 with the great Passover. And they're brought out and taken into. He did it in verse 8. The Lord brought us out with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, and great terror, miraculous signs and wonders. This had to be God and God alone who had done it. And they brought them to a place and gave them a land. And now in that land, as they're enjoying the goodness of the Lord, this land of milk and honey, this wonderful land, that they were bringing their first fruits to say, thank you. Thank you. You're just so good to us. And we want to say, thank you.
What do you think about that? What do you think about that? You see, this parallels our experience. If you're a Christian this morning, you must get a bit of that. We were like in Egypt, depressed in our sin. We were miserable. If you're not a Christian this morning, dare I say, the first thing you've got to do is to get miserable. And not just put it on. Be miserable about your sin before a holy God. And in your misery, you cry out, I want help. The nation of Israel cried out for help, and God heard them, and he brought them out, delivered them. Colossians chapter 1 says this concerning ourselves. Paul is writing to Christians. He says, concerning what God has done, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're brought out to be brought in. God just doesn't bring us out and leave us to sort of drift around. We're brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And there we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're brought into a special place. Can I just say there that God brings us out to bring us in? Verse 9, verse 8 it says, so the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Verse 9, it says, he brought us to this place. Now, some of you here, if you were called to give a testimony of the Lord's goodness to you, some of you have got pretty dodgy backgrounds. And you could dwell upon that, about where the Lord has brought you from. And that's good. No problem with that. But there's a problem with testimony so very often, they just stop there. But God has brought us out to bring us in. A testimony to the Lord should, yes, say how he's brought me out, but also say how he's brought me in. What you're enjoying now. Brothers and sisters, what have you enjoyed in the land this week? Have you enjoyed anything? Yeah? Have you studied the word of God and the Lord has taught you something about the blessings? Have you experienced something from God as how he's worked in your life? Brothers, we're brought out to be brought in. Brothers and sisters, remember that great theme. We're brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And what a place it is! A land of milk and honey. No, not just that. It says a land, what is it? A land flowing with milk and honey, verse 9. Flowing with the abundance of good things. Beautiful things. Yeah. Younger ones, can I just say to you, there are many things that this world offers you. There are many things that are offered which seem very attractive. But the ultimate best things and most enjoyable things and the things to go for are the things that God gives. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's flowing. It's flowing. And it's flowing. Image of it not stopping. You know, the goodness of God flows to us as we're living for God. You know? In our faith, in our lives. And so what do you say as a Christian? You want to say to others, come, isn't it? Come and enjoy this. Come and celebrate this. The problem very often is Christians, brothers and sisters, and I confess to my own heart, I'm not enjoying enough. I'm not enjoying these things. I'm not going to the great things of God and enjoying this life enough that I haven't got enough to share with others. We should just be enjoying so that we can say to others, just come. Come and enjoy this. Notice verse 10. There's a mixture here of the people being together, but also an individual thing. As you come into verse 10, and now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. When you come into church, you can't be dependent upon what somebody else is bringing. Does that make any sense? We should, in a sense, all be bringing good appreciation of God's good things that we have appreciated, and we bring them. And we are so thankful for what God has done for us, that salvation, how he's blessed us, all the great workings of God that we have, and we can present them to God again. Don't just be dependent upon other people bringing their appreciations. You come with your appreciations. You sing out. You join in. What the Lord has done for you. And finally, as we're looking in this section, verse 10, you see, and they bow down before him. Bow down before him. They just go down before him. They bow down before him. They're just so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, and they bow down. I say to you carefully, brothers and sisters, if you, in genuine appreciation of your God, just want to fall down one day in church, and you just as your adoration is expressed that way, then please feel free. If that is going to be a genuine appreciation of God, because that's what we want in this place. They bow down and they pour out their hearts. Because what is behind all this? What is behind all this? What is behind all this? It's on the sheet. Children, you can see it in the sheet now. We praise God because of his grace. We praise God because of his grace. The land is given. They were brought out of Egypt. Why? Because of the Lord's grace. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. And we thought about this in the 9:30 service this morning. About how we, if we think we're strong, we're in a desperately such bad position. We are needing to know weakness. We're needing to know that we're a people dependent upon the Lord's grace. Right. Any self-made people this morning here? Any self-made people? Yeah? Members of Feltham Evangelical Church, any of you going to declare, any of the 30 of you this morning, that you're a self-made person? If you do, I suggest you resign your membership straight away. Because we are a grace-made people. We are a God-made people. We're utterly dependent upon God working. We're not self-made. If I make myself, I just make myself a worse child of hell than I was in the beginning. But grace makes us rich, full, free grace that gives us everything, which brings us out of darkness and brings to life. And it's all based upon a relationship. The relationship. Notice the phrase here. Again, it's interesting, isn't it? It's the Lord your God is used. In verse 1, when you enter the land, the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And then again, it's in verse 2, it says, the soil of the land, the Lord your God is giving you. And then go to that place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. Then you can go down and you can say in verse 8, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And these phrases, and then in verse 10, place the basket before the Lord your God. And what's that about? It's about a relationship. The Lord means the great God who lives, who's committed himself to us. And he is God, the one who is the eternal living God. And we have a relationship with him. We have a relationship. We can call him Father. Through grace, we're in a relationship with God. And we know all of these things. Interestingly, 60% of the uses of the phrase, the Lord your God, in the Old Testament are found in Deuteronomy. This life they're going to live is all on the basis of a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God this morning? Can you call him Father? If you can't, you need to come and confess your sin and come to Christ and come into his favor. If you do, you're a grace. The grace of God has given you so much. So that's the first point this morning. And it's about how we are to be. What are we experiencing the living life? We're a people of thanksgiving, worship, adoration and praise. And that's all because we're appreciating grace. God's kindness. And the greatest grace we know today is the grace of God expressed in giving his son to die for our sins that we might have life. He became into this world in all of the kindness of God's purpose. Verse 11 then, we want to think about contentment. We want to think about contentment. In this life, this is what is the great life. It's not only got thanksgiving, worship, adoration of praise, it's got contentment. So read verse 11. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. And I've expressed that as contentment. I've expressed that as being a people who are happy with their God and happy to share the goodness of God with others. And that does that remind you of the two great commandments? They are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And here is the content life. The life which is just acknowledging the goodness of God. It's not striving for all kinds of things. And it's saying, Lord, you bless me so much. I want to share it with the needy. The Levite, he doesn't have any land. And the stranger, they don't have any land. The Levite's doing this religious service. The strangers come from elsewhere. And you're so pleased, you want to do what? You want to bless them. And this is the life, I dare say, to you this morning, the life of contentment. God's goodness leads to happiness. God's goodness leads to happiness. Rejoicing in God and blessing other people. That is the life. That is the life. Go and live it this week. Rejoicing God. Oh, and of course there is a connection because verse 11 comes after verses 1 to 10. And when you're so thankful for the Lord and you're adoring and praising him, then you'll have contentment. And then going on to our third point of the character of this life, then you'll have what? You'll be generous. You'll be generous. So let's read on. Let's read on from verse 12. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. It's as if God is saying to you, I'm going to give you this special thing every third year, so you won't just drift on and get, you know, what tends to happen is familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? We get used to the Christian life. We get used to things. And if God's saying to them, no, stop, every 3 years, and you're going to bring a tenth, and you're going to bless other people. You're going to be generous. You're going to give to them. And they are going to be satisfied. These are the people in need. Notice it's the people in need. Establish that there's a need. These are the people, and you bless them. Christianity is about generosity. The people who are appraising and are worshipping God, verses 1 to 10. The people who are content in their God and want to share with others, that flows into generosity in verse 12. And then that flows on in verses 13 to 14 to what? Let's read verses 13 to 14. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion, and I have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion which while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded. And simply we say, it's obedience, isn't it? Yeah, it's obedience. Yeah. We obey God's commands. The people who are blessed have a life of obedience, flows out. Here the acknowledgement is there's a commitment to following the Lord and doing what he says. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Blessed people want to please the one who's blessed them. Okay? A blessed people want to please the one who's blessed them. How do we know how to please the one who's blessed us? We obey his commands. If you love me, obey my commandments, is what the Lord Jesus says.
So you're going to show that you're a person who knows the grace of God by obedience. Knowing his commands and wanting to do them.
Not to earn God's favor and get him happy to you, but because of God's favor and grace, you just want to please him. Okay?
Number five then, as we're thinking about these things they're experiencing, there's the first one was adoration, praise, worship, then there's contentment, then there's generosity, then there's obedience, and now there's dependence. In verse 15, let's read verse 15. Look down from heaven, your holy place, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us, as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the acknowledgement that any blessing must come from God. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people, Israel. We do not earn our blessings. We are dependent upon God to give us his blessings. Even in the best place where we could be, this land of milk and honey, we cannot just ever relax and say we just got it ourselves. It's always looking to God, dependent upon him for blessing always. And that's why we do what? That's why we pray. We're a dependent people, yeah? If you don't pray, then you're probably not a Christian. You pray, yeah? We depend on God to help us. We depend on God to help us. It's number five there for your children. We depend on God to help us all the way. All the way. So be thinking about that, brothers and sisters, as we move forward. And then I suggest you can loop it round. And then when God does bless us, what should we do? We will bring the first fruits, and we'll go through verses 1 to 10 again with adoration, praise and worship, and then we'll have contentment, and then we'll have generosity, and then we'll have obedience, and then we'll have dependence, and the life which is the life will be happening in Feltham Evangelical Church and in your life. And it all is dependent upon our appreciation of the grace of God. And if you're running a bit low on your appreciation of the grace of God, go back to Calvary's cross. And you cannot fail if you've got a heart that is in touch with the Lord to have some fresh cracking open of your heart and say, yes, this God is so gracious to me. And in a sense, that's what should happen every 9:30 on a Sunday morning Lord's Supper service when our hearts are cracked again. And they say, yes, there is grace in the heart of the Lord for me. And so this is the character of the life. And if you say at the end of that, I'm not interested, I say carefully, I've got nothing else to offer. And if you chase after the world for what that gives you, in the end, it'll kill you. Literally, it'll kill you forever. But God is a God of life, and this is life. Worship, praise, adoration, gratitude, contentment, generosity, obedience, and dependency. And finally, I want to look at verses 16 to 19 this morning, which are really stating the basis of the grace life, the basis of all this happening. What's the basis? And in a sense, I'm going over things that I've already spoken about this morning. But the basis of the grace life is a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. It's all to do with relationship. Now, verses 16 to 19 is really bringing to a conclusion everything that started in verse 44 of chapter 4. It's basically saying, you going into that land, you going into this new place, never forget, it's all because God has brought you into a relationship with himself.
Fellow Christians, never forget the life you have now is all because God has set his favor upon you and brought you into a relationship with himself. It's all to do with a covenant, an agreement, a binding together. On August the 17th, 1996, sorry, went blank a minute. Maylin Long, she was there, committed herself to Philip Venables, and Philip Venables committed himself to Maylin Long. And we were married, and that was a covenant. That was a binding together. We are now bound together because we took those steps on that day to say, yes, we are going into the marriage bond together. And that's, in a sense, simply what God has done with his people. He's bound himself to his people. And his people confess that they are his. So let's look at verses 16 to 19. Just read it through, remembering what I've said. Then the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, and that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you obey him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his command. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, honor, high above all the nations. He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Okay? Two key phrases then. It's the people in verses 16 and 17. It's God in verses 18 and 19. Verse 17, the people declare that day. They restate, as it were, what God has done. You have declared, this is the people, you have declared this day that the Lord is your God. This is Moses saying to the people on that day, which is probably the day that's stated in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 4, that same day when he'd given all this material. The people are for God. And verse 18 then says, and the Lord has declared this day that you are his people. Bound together, you see, in a relationship together. And he's bound to, and there is special people. And a people who he's going to give special blessings to. It says there in verse 19, he has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations. Blessing them, honoring them. They might be a holy people to him. It's all to do with relationship. Okay? This grace which leads into the life comes when we come into a relationship with God. We step into grace when we come to know a relationship with God. And that relationship comes when we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to God. If you're not bound to God, then you have nothing of the grace of God flowing into your life. So are you bound to God this morning? Are you married to God, if I use that analogy? Yeah. Well, let me put it to like this then. If you are married to God, you're going to live with God, aren't you? If Maylin decided to go and live in another house, and I lived in one house and we didn't live in the same house, you say, well, that's not really a marriage, is it? Marriage is enjoyed when you're together in the same place. And how do we show that we are together with God? Obedience. So it says, verse 16, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Yeah, and they say in verse 17 that they will walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands and laws. It's obedience. You show that you're in a relationship with God by being with God, and that's in obedience, doing what he says. Doing what he says. We have a relationship with God, and that's shown in our obedience. Okay, let me say to you, brothers and sisters, if you hear the commands of God and you say, I'm not interested, then you're very likely not in a relationship with God. Okay? So God has called us to obey. If you're just happy to go on lying in your work, if you're happy to go on stealing in your work, even stealing time from your employer, if you're happy to play fast cast and loose with your relationship with your husband and wife, even look upon another woman or another man, you are showing that you're not interested in the commands of God and you're in a perilous position. So brothers and sisters, we show that we are in relationship with God by our obedience. And that relationship, I say again to you, comes through Jesus Christ, removing the barrier of sin, which keeps us from God and keeps us as his enemies. Sin keeps us away, but Jesus brings us near through his shed blood. And we have a relationship with God, and we can go on to live the grace life. The relationship with God brings us into life. I show my age here as I come to a conclusion, and some of you will remember the TV program Wish You Were Here. Judith Chalmers. Anybody remember it? Basically, it was a holiday program whereby they said, they go to various places and they say, oh, this is wonderful, this is tremendous. Wish You Were Here. Takes us back right to the beginning of our message. And they would say, this is the life. And we say to you this morning, go and enjoy your holiday. If you've got a nice holiday set up this summer, it's all well and good. But don't think that it is the life. The life is the grace life. It's the life that is in salvation land. It is in Christ land. It is all through grace.